So Jesus returns to his hometown. And he opens the book and he preaches the words from Isaiah. And then he concludes with his own words, which is, "Today, today, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's a wonderful, wonderful first sermon. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, you get to hear two sermons today, mine and his. As I thought about the text this week, it led me to think, what would it be like if Jesus walked here? If Jesus came here today? Remember, the first words that Jesus says that are written down in Scripture that are his words, the first word is today, which I find curious. So what if today a lean young man, and he would be lean, he hadn't eaten in 40 days, with probably baggy jeans, would walk in here and take a bulletin and make his way up to the front here and look at everyone, and he would have a very confident, calm way. He wouldn't be worried about making a mistake or making you happy. He would be only aware of how much he loved you and what he was talking about, the importance of what he was talking about. So everyone's blood pressure would kind of go down. And they would listen to this young, good-looking, handsome man that they know with soft eyes and an open heart. And Jesus would begin to preach. And he would say, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor." Now, being aware of you folks, he would give examples to give good news to the poor. Well, you know, what would that look like? Well, that would look like bringing living water to the people in Flint, in Syria, in Haiti, or parts of Africa. That would look like telling janitors who work in a bank that the CEO in the place that they work has now distributed pay raises and bonuses and given them stock options. That would look like forgiving student loans. That would look like endowing each of us with a sense of worth that has nothing to do with our bank accounts or our bottom line. And then Jesus continues. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to release the captives." Freeing addicts from the needle, from the bottle, from the laptop. Freeing those wrongly accused in our justice system. Forgiving the sinner. Freeing those people who think guns are the answer to violence. Freeing them from their violence. Removing a feeling of worthlessness from people who suffer from depression. Removing resentment from those who can't let go of the past. And finally, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give sight to the blind." You know, we're blind. To allow us to see who we really are. To gain a glimpse of who we really are. That we are the image of God. And each of us, other people, the person next to you, is that image of God. to illuminate the ways to help us know that human sin tears at the fabric of humanity, to show us what it feels like to love as God loves, to help those in power to see that their job is one of service, not domination. And now here's Jesus beginning his own ministry by announcing to the people that this day, today, is the day that they've been waiting for, that it's arrived. Now perhaps that's what we would hear if this lanky, handsome young man would preach that first sermon here today. Well, so far, so good. A definite 10. Jesus, son of Mary, would soar in the polls, and we could all worry that we would have another presidential candidate, you know. Deliver us from that. Well, the people in the synagogue listening to Jesus that day were excited. I mean, you could hear in your mind what they would say. I mean, this was a neighborhood kid, you know. They would say, you know, a local boy done good. This boy's got a future. I went to school with him. We studied Torah together. He's my brother. He's my neighbor. He's my student. And we would also hear, he's my son. Jesus sat down after that reading, and everyone was content. They were thrilled, so it seemed. Now they had time to really think about what he said, to really chew on those words. Good news to the poor. Release people who are held captive. Allow the blind to see. The people in the synagogue that day would recognize that these are God's instruction to God's people. These are the words of Jubilee, you know, Jubilee. And people in the congregation, some of them would have known the Torah, and others would choose to forget that part. You know, let me tell you a little bit about Jubilee. In the book of Leviticus, which is the third book of the Torah, God instructs all the Israelites to celebrate a year of Jubilee. It's every 50th year. And Jesus is reminding them of that. And in that year, all their slaves and all their prisoners would be set free. All debts would be forgiven. No one would harvest the crop. It would be left there for the poor. The mercy of God would be shown to everyone. Well, recognizing that this was what Jesus was preaching, that God desires justice for everyone, it's obvious that the good news was not good news for all those people. For all the people, perhaps, who yearn for more and more money, more and more power, more and more wealth, I mean, there would be resistance in that group, and there was resistance in that group. I mean, it's, you know, Jubilee, these folk knew. It wasn't just a good idea or a good intention. I mean, this was the real deal. This is how God wanted them to live. Jubilee is about money and property, and it's about the transference from those who have to those who have not. So the audience experiences discomfort that day, to put it mildly. I mean, go home and free your slaves. Go home and help the poor. Go home and treat poor people like your friends. Go home and level the playing field for all God's children. Now, you know, there will always be inequities But the message of Jubilee is that the inequities must be curbed by the practice of being a good neighbor. A neighbor who knows that rich and poor and haves and have-nots, that we're all in this together and we have to find ways of being together as neighbors in common. You know, the Jubilee mandate is from God, is more than just giving to the poor, and it's a mandate of solidarity. You know, solidarity. So, you know, that's the heart of Jubilee. So this is what, you know, they're sitting there, Jesus is sitting there, and these the congregation is already thinking this is making them uncomfortable. So his approval rate begins to plummet. But he continues. Jesus stands up again. The audience looks at him puzzled and angry, and some of them look at their watches and say, wow, he's over 15 minutes. That's all we sit for in this place. But Jesus continues now. Jesus continues to remind them of events in their history that they would perhaps like to forget. Jesus goes back and he says, you know, there was a bad time. A bad time. It was like 3.5 years where there was a famine in the whole land. And remember, God sent Elijah. And they remembered. And then Jesus continued, God sent Elijah to the widow in Zarephath. A widow, a woman? Not only that, a foreigner? And if that wasn't enough, Jesus gave them another example. Jesus said, remember that time when there was leprosy, that all these people had leprosies in this one town? And God healed one leper, one, Naaman, a Syrian, a foreign general. These were people outside their tribe. And Jesus is saying that God is showing them favor, so they begin to think. Aren't we the faithful ones? Aren't we the keepers of the law? What kind of a God is this who doesn't show special favor to us? What kind of a God is this whose love knows no bounds, who doesn't distinguish from those in the circle and those outside of the circle? That was too much. Jesus went one step too far, and they wanted to kill him. I mean, Jesus pushed them to the edge of their thinking, and now they wanted to push him off the edge of a cliff. The audience was incensed at the truth that Jesus spoke. They wanted a line drawn on this earth between who was favored by God, and all those other people were not. And when we read the gospel week after week after week, what Jesus is doing is piece by piece by piece erasing that line. Jesus' approval rating plummets because he teaches what they don't want to hear. Asian theologians give us a perfect descriptive word for this attribute of God that Jesus is describing, an attribute that some have trouble embracing, and that word, or those words, are compassionate justice. It's justice, it's mercy, it's love, it's no vengeance, and it's no getting even. Asian women theologians focus on this compassionate justice. It's used a lot in their Christology. What they observe is quite fascinating and quite moving. They observe that Jesus most probably learned this sense of compassionate justice from his mother. They cite the wedding at Cana, because if you remember, Jesus didn't notice the wine shortage. Mary did and reminded him, pointed it out to him. Now, perhaps Asian women often live on the margins rather than in the center of power, and maybe this is what made them perceptive to this particular nuance of Jesus' persona. They go on to suggest that such a woman as Mary formed Jesus in his passion for compassionate and inclusive justice. How fitting it is then that a woman, Emma Lazarus, wrote, "Until we are all free, we are none of us free." And in the heart of Manhattan Harbor, her words are inscribed at the base of the Statue of Liberty. Her words, it says, listen to these words. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." An inspiring vision of a community where the oppressed can taste and breathe both freedom and dignity. This is what Jesus is talking about. Emma's words could be Jesus's words, could be God's words to all of us, and should be our words. This is a vision that we as followers of Jesus are to hold close. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to bring good news to the poor, to release the captive, and to give sight to the blind. What would it look like for Jesus' first sermon to be fulfilled today? Today, the first words, original words that Jesus spoke today, what would it look like right here? Might it inspire not only compassionate, generous aid to those who are in need here and around the world? May it inspire also a deep hunger in us to understand the root causes of that need. And then a deeper, deeper commitment to transforming that suffering and the systems that cause it, making a new and better life for all. Remember, you know, we feel young, we feel like Jeremiah, and God has given us the power, and God wants us to do wonderful things for this world. Might embracing Jesus' words in this first sermon open us up to more interfaith respect and dialogue? Would such a commitment maybe take us out to our own cliffs, to the edges of our acceptance and our prejudice, places we would perhaps rather not go? And how large is your view of the nature of God? How wide is your understanding of God's embrace? How deep is your sense of the love of God moving in your life? How committed are you to Jesus' compassionate justice? My friends, will we run from such a love, from such a call, or will we seek it with all our heart, leaning in on God's grace? Let us pray. Compassionate God, you are our God and we are your people. We pledge ourselves today relentlessly to pursue the living, breathing justice which transforms persons and peoples. To your will for justice, we commit ourselves and pledge ourselves, our funds, and our actions. Amen.